As we bring things to a close, so we're just going to hear the word of God. Dan's going to read to us, and I'll just give a very brief, short devotional in response to that.
Well, the reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 25, and that's on page 1212 in the Church Bible. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dan. Do keep that open. This series over these past 14 Sunday evenings has had the title, we gave the title, Holding On to Jesus. Very much part of the theme of Hebrews. And yet, of course, the reality is, as we have discovered week on week, is that in a far greater supreme way, Jesus is holding on to us. In my first year working as an assistant pastor, I visited an elderly lady in hospital. We'd spoken a few times in church, but it was a big church and I didn't know her that well. But as I visited her at the hospital, she was scared. Even I could tell that. And as I tried to ask the right sort of questions, as we started to talk, she expressed things of the torment in her soul. She couldn't have sung the hymn we've just sung, It Is Well With My Soul. It wasn't. And in essence, there were various things, but she was anxious that she had let God down over the years. She'd walked with him. She knew she was close to death, and she felt that she had let go of God. And I often think back to that dialogue in the hospital because I was young, much younger than today, and I didn't have a deep grasp. I certainly didn't have a deep grasp of Hebrews at all, but in a sense, if only I'd had more things to say to her, but I gave what I knew, which is, in a sense, very much Hebrews in its essence, that even if she felt she'd let go of God, God had got hold of her. And through the work of his son, Jesus, his finished work on the cross, there was a boldness, a security, an assurance that was for her. The fact of the blood of Jesus covering her sins, our sins. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead means that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I was able to say to her that Jesus was on her case. He's praying for her, even then, even now. Wonderful, isn't it, to know that God, through his Son, is holding our hand. As we come to wrap things up this evening in Hebrews, I think it's been a thrilling journey. Alan asked me before the service, had I ever preached through this book before? I've never preached through Hebrews. I've done bits of it. But what a journey it's been over these past Sundays. And as we were looking in chapter 12, we're looking for the city that is to come. Here we have no continuing city. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And I don't know about you, but I sense with the world doing what it's doing, and we hear again today of just the massacres in Syria and in so many other trouble spots, as well as in our own land, just nightmare after nightmare. Everything being shaken to its core in terms of the fabric of society. And here in chapter 13, the writer, whose identity we still don't know for sure, he wraps up this letter with a final prayer and a few closing remarks in these last six verses that Dan just read. Now, a prayer seems a really good way to end this evening. That's partly why I wanted this as the end bit. And Brian, thanks to you for leading us in the early part of the service. It's a good thing to do, to pray, to end with a benediction, which is what this is in verses 20 and 21. We have our own forms of final prayer or benediction. We take ours generally from 2 Corinthians 13, the last verses there, when we stand together at the end after a final song often and we say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And we have this habit that started about 15, 20 years ago perhaps of looking around at each other. And staring, and I don't know if you ever asked, what is that about, really? I mean, surely the point of it is that we are to be praying it for one another, but I don't know if you find it hard to somehow lock eyes with somebody else and know that we're praying it for them with that sort of knowing nod, and maybe it's not your issue at all. But you see, this is the thing. It's good to stop sometimes and ask ourselves, what are we doing, what are we praying when we say these sorts of words? And by looking into this particular prayer and the meaning of it. The positive here is that we could so easily just say, God bless. It sort of trips off the tongue. The grace trips off the tongue. But actually, it's knowing the realities that are built into that blessing of God. Or in the Hebrew, for the Jews of the first century, they would have had the greeting shalom. And we've spoken much about peace and the meaning of shalom. But you see, again, it's the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to the first century recipients of this letter, this is not just about the God talk that you've slipped into with all the Jewish heritage and the traditions and the forms of man. Where are the realities of the living Jesus in all of this? So very quickly, I just want to mention five things. There are no PowerPoints. The points are all in verse 20 and 21. The content of this final prayer is addressed to the God of peace. That's the first thing about God here, the God of peace. Shalom. Wholeness, contentment, deep well-being, knowing all is well with our soul. And he is the one who is peace, God our Heavenly Father. No one else, nothing else. He is the source of peace. He, through his Son, our Lord Jesus, is the means of peace. Only Jesus can deliver peace and work it out within the life of the Christian man or woman who believes him. Brilliant. Secondly, he's the God of covenant. Now, this is important, as we've seen throughout Hebrews. This letter has again and again addressed the subject of covenant. But thank God, this in Christ is the new covenant. In his blood, by his blood. Just that word covenant reminds us that God is a promise-keeping God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, dear friends, nothing. He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. He has sealed that covenant with his precious blood. And as we understand the Old Testament, all that the Jew had in their heritage to enjoy richly, the promise of God was always that he was going to write the new covenant on hearts and in minds by his Spirit. And he is the promise-keeping God of covenant. Thirdly, he's the God of resurrection, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, it says there in the prayer. Isn't that great? You know, we can say that. Many of us who lead services, we often use Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. It's a great final prayer to wrap a service with. But what a thought. We go into the world from the building as we've gathered together with God's people around the table, and then we go to serve him with the reminder that he is the God of resurrection. If he can bring the dead to life again, he can help me this week and help you. However massive some of our problems may seem at times, nothing is too difficult for him. And here is the writer praying for folk that he cannot see in person. But what they need to know is Jesus is alive, he's powerful, and he will work resurrection life into his people. Fourthly, the God of compassion is the reminder in this prayer. That great shepherd of the sheep, what a wonderful phrase that is. There is the world of difference between the shepherd who has come to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus Christ, And as Jesus said in John 10, he's not like the hireling or the mercenary, the one who's been hired in to look after sheep. Because when the trouble comes and the attack comes, maybe from a wild animal or from robbers, the hireling runs away, but not Jesus. He has a deep compassion for those who are his. He knows us by name. And as Jesus speaks on these things, he gave up his own life as the shepherd of the sheep. And as we have remembered even now, such sacrifice and such love for those of us who could not save ourselves. And then fifthly, he's the God of equipping. And the promise in this prayer, built into this prayer, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. You know, that's great news, friends. No doubt you want your life to count, as Steve was saying earlier in the interview. He wants his life to count. For those who haven't seen that, John Piper, what was it called again? Don't Waste Your Life. Again, Google it, look it up, we'll give you a copy. It's just a great reminder that how quickly life can be frittered away. And sometimes the converse is true, that as Christians we can become so intent that we want our lives to count. We get almost so nervous and so fragile about the whole thing, as if every move, and of course every move is important, but somehow there's to be a release here, because actually it's him working in us with everything good for doing his will. So there's the release, friends. If God has called you to do something, he's going to give you the grace and the resources to do it. And I love this word equip that's used there, because a bit like I was trying to explain some of the Hebrew word this morning in Isaiah 55. And I'm not a linguist here, but as I look into the word dictionaries, this word equip has so much more meaning in the original Greek. We just say equip and we sort of know what it means. But let me just give you something of the different layers at which this word operates. It's used in the Gospels about the disciples who were fishermen mending their nets. There's that word equip, equipping their nets. It's, you understand the deeper meaning. It was mending the things that were damaged or torn or weak or broken or vulnerable or useless. And the fishermen were equipping their nets, restoring them. Now, of course, in English, mending makes much more sense when talking about mending nets than equipping nets. But you get the picture. It's about restoring or repairing. And God is the God who equips, who mends like that. It's also used in as a medical word. So those who've broken bones, the meaning has all the connotations of being set, the bones being set back into a strong position so they can strengthen and mend again and be useful again and equipped again. Brilliant. The word equip is also used in the context of shipping, equipping the ship ready for the voyage or the journey. I guess we would say being kitted out, ready for usefulness. Well, friends, if you want to be kitted out for God this week, look to him, the God of equipping. Just one other reference is the military context where the word is used. The army being equipped, ready for battle or deployment, and all the resources are supplied. Now, you imagine the recipients of Hebrews first time round, which we've looked at on various times, and thinking it through their eyes, they're getting this letter, which is a letter of great encouragement to keep going, not to give up. They're fragile. You imagine a Christian getting this and hearing this, and they are feeling rotten as a Christian believer. There's stacks of stuff in their life, perhaps, where they've compromised on matters of faith. They've been considering retreating back into their traditional forms of Judaism, and there's another brother or sister perhaps in the fellowship who's guilt-ridden because they haven't really grown in Christ over the years like they feel they should have done all those wasted years. And there are others with fears and distractions. You can imagine a typical church, because we are such a church, although separated by culture and centuries. And Hebrews screams hope to each believer, that Jesus is able to equip, to restore you, to mend you, to repair you, to kit you out for service. Things can be different because of Jesus. And in this equipping, God will work into us all that is required for doing what is pleasing to him. I want to sigh at that point and just relax a bit. I need that. And you probably need it too. Now, isn't it interesting? This is a prayer because the writer in verse 22 states this was only a brief letter. But please, he urges, respond to the word of exhortation. There are things to do in response to Hebrews. But how much more could have been said is the writer's final shot there. I like verse 22. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've only written you a short letter. I think it was Bill a few weeks ago when he was preaching, rightly said it's been a tricky book, letter to access at times. And it has been. And maybe 13 chapters has been enough for us. It certainly fitted a series well. But I think this is a fascinating thought of brevity here, because whoever the author was, I have no doubt they could have written from what they're saying and indicating in verse 22, they could have written page after page more. But would that have made the difference? And so I end with a sort of a challenge to go out on this evening. How much more do you want? The word of God has spoken here. How much more would it take to convince you or me if we are not believing yet? You see, this is, in a sense, encapsulating the work of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he has done. Let me illustrate the point briefly. Karl Barth, considered to be one of the greatest Protestant theologians of the 20th century, a big brain and a big writer, wrote over, just in his Church Dogmatics, 13 volumes, which I think numbers about 8,000 pages in the English translation. All about Christian truth. The man loved the Lord. And when he was touring the USA in 1962, he was asked how he could sum up all the millions of words he had written on millions of pages. And his answer was this. Very simple, he said. In the words of the old children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love that. Partly because I didn't understand huge chunks of what Karl Barth wrote when I had to study some of his writing. But I thought if this big brain had understood something of the essence of the gospel, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And for a people who were being severely shaken, as these first century Christians were, the challenge was simple. Were they to continue holding on to the traditions of the faith and the previous generations as traditions were cracking up all around them? Or were they going to start moving forward in Christ and believing him, trusting him? And you know, friends, that's where we are tonight as a church family. Because when there is change all about, since there is in the world, and the only guarantee is change, it's very, very easy and tempting to resort in an insular way, to dig into what is as it were, tradition. And here the prayer is for the good shepherd to carry his children forward, where there is safety and equipping and help and salvation and peace. Not for us to boss the shepherd around and demand that he does what we think best, but will we allow the good shepherd to lead us forward and do what he wants?